How you doing this morning, eh? For our Canadians in the audience. Yeah, you betcha. And the Minnesotans. Our theme this morning is, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And this is going to come by way of our brother Matt Dravenstock. Brother Matt.
Well, good morning. It's so wonderful to be here. And it's lovely to look out and see what a big family we have here today and this week. And it's a very warming feeling, and I can feel it in my heart, and it's sort of warming. It goes down to the gut, and it goes down to my feet and sort of tingles down to my fingers. And I'm unaware of whether or not this feeling is the Holy Spirit transforming me, Brother John Launchberry, or just the pancakes and coffee I had this morning. So I'm hoping for the prior, but who knows. So I will be found by you, says the Lord. This phrase we find multiple places, not in just Jeremiah. We find it a couple times in the book of Chronicles. Typically when someone, a king, is being given advice, one is David to King Solomon, and another is to King Asa of Judah. And one thing that these verses have that the Jeremiah one doesn't have is that what's being told to the king is, seek the Lord and you will find him, but if you forsake the Lord, then he will forsake you, which is an interesting twist. This also comes up one other time directly, and Brother Will picked it up yesterday in Acts 17. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of the dwelling places, and that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually that far from each one of us. And one unique feature that this verse in Acts brings out is sort of the finding process and what that looks like. And God describes it as a very active process, that you feel out and you feel me out, and I will be found by you, because in me you live and you move and you have all of your being. And what a beautiful thought that is, that God, the Creator, wants an active part of the finding process. It's not that when we think of finding something, we think we've lost something, or we must go to a place where something is affixed. But God says, no, if you feel towards me, I will feel towards you, and I will meet you where you're at. And he wants an active part of that relationship. And it's so curious to me of why God wants to do that, and why Moses and James point that out, that he comes to you as well. And I think it's summed up simply that God loves us, and he wants to build a relationship with us. And so a lot of us here who are baptized say that we found God in our lives, and we are baptized, and we look at the vows that we took at our baptism as a testament of finding God, and we hold that to be a very active part of our lives, indeed. But despite our consistent and persistent finding of God, and we say we found God and we're baptized into God, it's still not on our behalf that we've found God by any means. He says that you have to seek me and you have to will yourself to me, and I will will myself to you. But there's still so many things that God puts in our lives to get us there. One being his book of love letters that he's given all of us. And another being that since from the beginning of time, his eternal power and divine nature have been made clearly seen to all mankind. And not only that, he has pricked our innermost being, placing eternity at the very heart of ourselves, so that mankind might stand in awe at the Creator and his creation. And even though we've joined God's family, those of us who have been baptized, and we say that we have found God and we burn with the flames of fire, as Brother Drew says, we fall back or we run away, and we are sometimes even lost. But the beautiful thing is that God doesn't just say, I will be found by you, but sometimes he says, I will find you, which is why the good shepherd deserts the 99 to come find you and bring you back into the flock, because he loves you. And I think this echoes the sentiment that Brother Will mentioned yesterday morning about how the seeking process is a continual knocking, and the seeking never stops. And And in addition, the finding never stops, and we never find God. And there's so many places that we run into him in our lives and what we look forward to in the kingdom age. And that's so beautiful to me, is that this journey that we're in and this covenant relationship that we're in does not stop and does not cease. Recently, I just was hiking the Long Trail with a very good brother of mine, Brother Paul Davis, and it was a wonderful hike from Massachusetts to Quebec. But the summer prior is what really got me into the hiking scene, and that was my first hiking trip, period. And Paul and I sketched out a small section of the Appalachian Trail, the Massachusetts section, to hike along. And I never told Paul this, but it was miserable. I hated it. It was beautiful fellowship, and the sights were wonderful, but after the first 2 hours of climbing up Mount Greylock, I was done. But the wilderness excursion is wonderful, and it's so beautiful because you're hiking in this raw creation of God with your house on your back and everything that you need to survive. And some days you are just that, surviving, and some days you're thriving, and those days definitely are evenly spaced out. And so when you're in the woods, you experience a lot of what nature God put in place for us. You go to sleep to swatting mosquitoes and sweating under the pines and the sound of coyotes 20 feet away. And it's quite lovely. And so when you're on the trail, whether it's the Appalachian or the Long Trail, you have a couple options of sleeping. One is you pitch your own tent, and another is you sleep in a wooden one that has been constructed for you. These shelters are constructed every 8 miles or so. So Paul and I were going at a pretty decent pace, maybe 10 miles a day last year. And you run into hikers going the opposite direction, those who are going southbound in our case. And you share stories and you share little snippets and passing, and you fellowship over that. And you fellowship over what you've seen and where you've slept and where you've been and the highlights. But on the second day or so, we began to hear this common thread of story of this man who put hikers up in his house in the small town of Dalton, Massachusetts. And this sort of came up over and over again. And by day three, we sort of stopped running into people, and we were heading on our way through the town of Dalton, Massachusetts. And so it was quite a long day. I think it was like a 17-mile day. And we passed a camp that was 5 miles before Dalton, and there was a camp that was 3 miles beyond Dalton. And we were walking through Dalton while the sun was setting. It was very late. And we had already passed that one shelter that we could have hit up before Dalton. And the next shelter was 3 miles. I remember just feeling totally obliterated and chewing on a granola bar and just sort of drooling through the town. Like, I can't make it any farther. And so we stumble upon... So the trail actually goes through the town, and you follow the white blazes. And we stumbled across a sidewalk that had two hiking poles in it. And so we sort of look at it and say, that's interesting. And we walk up to the wraparound porch, and there's a blaze that's nailed to the door. and we knock on the door, and this old man, who kind of looks like an older version of John Fisher, comes to the door, and he opens. And who has sort of lost his hair, but it's also turned white. And he sort of stands there for a second. Paul and I are just sort of feeling awkward. We're at this stranger's door, like, we don't know who he is, he doesn't know who we are, and we sort of like look at each other and say, like, I'm Matt, and I'm Paul. And he sort of quietly shakes our hands and says, I'm Tom, and then doesn't say anything. And we say, we don't know what this place is or what the deal with the place is. He's like, well, I can let hikers stay here. And we're like, well, we don't have any money. And he's like, no, come in. And so we put our packs down, and that sort of like hobble, like my 92-year-old grandfather, into the house, just being totally broken from the day and the days prior. And he leads us into his kitchen, and it's a very modest house, not many possessions. And he leads us into this kitchen with his table with his four chairs. And before we even sit down, he's begun to prepare his dinner. We fellowship there with Tom and discussed the trail, and we were there for several hours, and we were just maybe hoping for a dinner, and soon after dinner, he escorted us to his bedroom and gave us his bed, and it felt like a cloud. It was wonderful. And and so in the morning, we cooked Tom pancakes, and we made him coffee, and we left following. But what a beautiful parallel that is to our life, that We come to the household of faith, some of us are strangers, and we're welcomed in, and we find what we've been looking for, and we continue to stay in the house, and we continue to fellowship. But what a beautiful foresight that is to the kingdom, in that we will come, and we will awake and see the face of our Savior, and He will say, "Welcome to my Father's house. You've been seeking me, and you found me. I have a room prepared for you. Welcome to the love feast." And I know we all look forward to that day.